I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'd like to begin reading the story we have for us there in verse 24. And then a few verses in chapter 7. 2 Kings 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, "God do so more and also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eye, but thou shalt not eat thereof." In verse 16, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he had leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.' And the Lord answered the man of God and said, 'Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, shall such a thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see with thine eye, but thou shalt not eat thereof.' And so he fell out unto, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, Jesus said there, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's ask you the question, what is the deepest desire of your heart this morning? If you could have anything, maybe it's a secret, maybe nobody even knows what that is. Maybe you'd be ashamed if people knew what that was. But what is it that it is the deepest craving in your life? We live in a very hungry world, a starving world. I think there's close to 25,000 people a day. Today, close to 25,000 people will die because of hunger. Malnutrition is the leading cause of death in children in the world. People are hungry, but it's not just food that people are craving. There's a deep driving thirst and a hunger for something to fill up the void and the vacuum in people's lives. There's an emptiness in people today. People are hurting. People are in pain. People are wondering, how can I stop the pain? How can I stop the hopelessness that I feel? People with plenty of food are asking that. People are dissatisfied. I see people in the church. People are restless. People aren't sure if this is what they want, if this is where they want to be. There's an emptiness. There's a craving. There's a dissatisfaction. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you're that way this morning. Maybe there's no big thing in your life. You're not even sure what it is. You just feel a restlessness in your heart. Your wife knows about it. Maybe very few other people do, but you're restless. This morning, I'd just like to point people to Jesus. He's the bread. He's the water of life. I have a real burden on my heart as I read this story a month or two ago. It just felt like God was speaking to me to this church. I know that there's many of you here that have found God or at rest with God and at peace with God. And I know that we'll always deal with these things as long as we live. But this story here just stood out to me, just arrested me. I have a deep burden for this church that there's people here that are not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I may be exposed to more of the issues and more of the problems. Maybe that's why God is speaking to me. But what is at the root? What is happening? Even in the broader sense of just our church, you go across America, there's a restlessness in the church. The people of God are restless. The people of God are starving. They're not even sure what's wrong or what's happening. We have the answer here. It doesn't matter for every addict, for every problem, for every temptation. This is a promise that they shall be filled. They that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the promise is that you will be filled. A God being God could have said that about anything He absolutely wanted to say that about. He could have said that about your hobby. He could have said that about donuts. He could have said that about Dutch Brothers coffee. He could have said that about clothing. He could have said that, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. And He could have put anything, God being God, could have said anything He wanted to do. And the promise would have been, you shall be fulfilled. But He didn't say that. He said, those that want to be justified, those that have a deep craving to be right with their Maker and at peace with God, shall be filled. You know, a lot of people say, and this is God's plan. This is what God knew man. God knew man's temptations. He knew man's problems. He knows what it's like. Jesus was never married, but He knows what your marriage relationship is like. He knows what it's like to be single. He knows what it's like. He knows all your problems. And He knew that it was best to say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst in this wicked world, to be right with God, for they shall be filled. You know, they say that, the people are saying it doesn't work. People are saying, people are giving up on that promise that God gave. People are saying it's hopeless. There's nothing. I can't do. I've tried it. There's nothing I can do. And as people give up, you know, they say one of the last stages in starvation and dying. It's very painful to starve to death. You can imagine that. But people, they actually become listless. They maybe even lose their appetite. They don't even feel like they're hungry anymore. And I see people that are getting to that stage. But Jesus knows human nature. He knows our temptations. And here, in this greatest sermon, He made this promise to you that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. I wonder if you can honestly say that. Do you have that testimony? Can you honestly say this morning that you are satisfied? You are filled? You're happy to be a part of this church, the bride of Christ. I know there's things that aren't perfect, but you're satisfied. You're happy with where God has put you. Can you honestly say that? Was Jesus telling the truth in your life? If not, the question for you is, then what is it that you're hungering and thirsting for? And that's where the tragedy really lies. You know, things were in a bad shape here in Samaria. We'll just look at this story a little bit. I don't really have this lined out in points. I see two or three tremendous tragedies in this story. Then I want to offer a few remedies. But see things in Samaria here. The king of Syria had besieged them, Ben-Hadad. And you know, the church, you don't have to be very much awake to see that the church is under siege. The church has always been under siege. As Satan comes, and he brings anything he can to try to split up the bride of Christ. And even as far as that goes, he does it in your life. You're under siege. The walls are sealed up. There is nothing in this world that can, nothing good can come in through the side, through the gates, into your city. Everything that must come from God, must come from heaven, must come from above. Because you will find nothing good in this world. And Syria was under siege by Ben-Hadad. Things were in bad shape here. There was exorbitant prices. Satan kept them under siege until food was scarce. Until the price of food was being driven up. An ass's head. Now for a Samaritan, or a Jew, an ass's head was an unclean animal. You weren't supposed to eat that anyway. But an ass's head was bringing 80 pieces of silver. 3 pints of dove's dung, 5 pieces of silver. And people were eating this. This was expensive. This was what it cost to live in the city of Samaria. And especially in a case when the Bible says in Isaiah there, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, and he that hath no money to eat and to drink." It's free. It was supposed to be free. But you see that this thing had gotten way out of hand. And it was food that wasn't even good for you. It was horrible things to eat. They were paying ridiculous amounts of money for. And that's how Satan works. He comes to you. He offers these foods. He offers these things. But the price is steep. The price is high. He wants you to indulge yourself into them and to love them, to get a taste for them. And once he gets you hooked on them, he can just slowly lead you. That's what I want to show you in this chapter, the first tragedy that I see. The first is that the king, as he was walking around this wall there, and I don't know if the king, he might have had more provisions than everybody else. But as this king was walking the wall, and a woman said to him, "Help! We need help!" Who doesn't need help? We all need help. We're all hungry. We're all under siege. Everybody's calling for help. You know, I hear a lot of people crying, "We need help." There's people that are saying, "I don't know what to do in my marriage. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make it in my personal life." There's a lot of people saying, "I need help." And we get numb to the sound of it. What am I supposed to do? I need help too. Everybody's calling for help. And that's what the king said. How am I supposed to help you? The barn's empty, the wine press is empty. What's so unique here? And I see a king that was getting used to the situation and kind of numb to the calls for help. You know, it's a blessing when somebody's humble enough to get on the phone or to tell you they need help. They need help. Could you help me? God has answers for His people. God has answers for people that are humble enough to say they need help. "I don't have all the answers. I'm broke. I don't know what to do. I need help." And they ask with a sincere heart for help. But the terrible thing about this is that she did not realize, this woman, in her cry for help. This is one of the things that really stood out to me. Is that this woman, in her cry for help, did not realize the depth of her destitution. How destitute she really was in her cry for help. The terrible thing about it is, they were eating each other's babies, and the biggest problem was, her biggest problem, listen, in her cry for help, her biggest problem is that somebody had hid the baby. Oh, that is a burden on my heart as I see people crying for help. I say, "I don't know what to do." And they go on, and they talk about all the things that are wrong with the church, and all the things that are wrong with the standards, and all the things that are wrong with their wives. All the things that are wrong. but they don't see the depth of the problem. They're just crying for help, but they don't see how destitute, how desperate, how wicked things really are in their life. Oh, I'd just like you to open up your eyes. Maybe it's not a big thing in your life. I'm going to touch on a few things here. Maybe it's nothing big. Maybe it's not a big sin, we would think. But I would just like to ask you, how much are you paying for a dove's dung this morning? What is the cost? What are you handing over for your hobbies? You see, when we begin to take this road, when we pay exorbitant prices, there is something that is happening in our life. We are ingesting a part of this world. We are headed down a road God never intended for us to go. We're bringing in things from the side through the gates. The windows of heaven are sealed off. And this is a burden in my heart. This is what's wrong with the church. This is what's wrong maybe in your life. And if we want to be strong churches, if we want to be people, I want to touch on this too, if we want to be people that can help other people, we have to have a pure diet. Maybe you're sitting here and you feel like you're pretty good with God. Maybe you feel like you're right with God. But I want to ask you, are you able to feed the needy? There's children that are crying. There's people that are crying. If I answer my phone, this happened to me many times. I think some of you also do. But the phone rings and somebody's crying. Somebody's wondering. The help, the cry for help goes out. What are you going to feed that person? I often wonder, I go to my wife, I just did, I said, what do we tell these people? Are you able to feed them? It's an early indication that you're not being fed, you're not feeding your soul the right thing. And that was the first main tragedy here. People are hungry. People may realize, they might have a little idea that something's wrong in their life. Maybe they hear a good sermon or went through a revival meeting. They have an idea that something's wrong in their life, but they never really see. I want to try to root out and try to help us see the depth. Maybe it's not that we're in such deep sin, but I want to call us back to the Word of God. You know, if we're going to be biblical in the way we think, if we're going to have spiritual power in our decision making, if we're going to have the heart of God and the burden of God in our heart, we're going to have to be feeding on the Word of God and the bread of life. That's where it's going to have to come from. You know, the true tragedy would be if we were slowly starving to death and we didn't realize it. We didn't realize it. I suppose you can make an ass's head taste good. I don't see why you couldn't. But they were starving to death and they didn't realize it. The tragedy would be if the windows of heaven were closed, the bread and the water of life were dried up, and we were spending our money on things that do not bring us life. Oh, I see that in our church. I see that happening. There can be a lot going on in the process. You know, I think in a lot of ways, besides this being unorthodox food for people to eat, a lot of things were pretty well normal in the city of Samaria. You can get used to a lot of things. You see commerce. You see life. You see people doing business. You see money being made. You see people having conversation. Maybe you could say it's normal. You have the normal amount of problems, the normal amount of trouble. But these people were dying. These people were dead. And these people were dead and dying, and they didn't realize it. Maybe you could say they were dead on their feet. Can you imagine the tragedy of being dead and not realizing it yet? Dead on our feet, not knowing it. I had a man, his name is Ron. I'm not sure if that was his English name or if he assumed that name. He was from the country of Iran. And it was interesting to talk to him because he had lived through the war. He had fought in the war, the war between Iran and Iraq, back when Saddam Hussein had attacked Iran. And he had a lot of stories. But he said, you know, the country of Iran, he said that was a beautiful country. It was a wealthy country before that war. I think it probably recovered. But they were very prosperous. They had a lot of business, a lot of things going on. He said, you know, him and his father owned a business down on the docks unloading ships. They had forklifts and they'd unload the ships that come in there. He said, he was telling me the different stories, the accidents that would happen down there. People were careless. He watched forklifts go off. There's a dock one time. But he said one time there was a ship there. Big ship was up against the dock, and that ship, they had forgot to loosen one of the cables that was holding that ship. And I don't know if the tugboats or what it was, the ship began to move away, and this cable came tight. And this cable broke. It snapped. And he said, this cable came across. He said, I watched it with my own eyes. It came across the top of that dock. And he said, I was watching a man. He was walking there. He was walking across the dock. And this cable came right through there and just took his head off, just clean as a whistle. He said, that man took two steps without his head before he fell over. Dead on his feet. And didn't realize it. You know, we can be that way. You can be feeding on things. You're dead on your feet. And you don't realize it. God, lay this burden on my heart for you as I watch our people with our iPhones and our internets. You know, we let the internet in. We let the internet in because of business, mainly. A lot of you got the iPhone and the smartphones. You know, as I look at the tragedy that's happening in our church, maybe you don't see it, but something's happening. And I'm not here. I'm not saying all these things are not useful or can't be used or can't be managed. But friends, something's happening in our church. We're developing appetites. We love the games that we can play. Our children are picking them up. We're keeping up on the news. You know, we go into these, people become addicted to the news on television. They become addicted to a lot of different things on television, but people can become addicted. And the news is filthy. The news is not edifying. You go into any lobby, and they're playing the news. People leave the news on 24 hours a day, and they fill their minds with this. They become addicted to it. But the same thing is happening in the internet. We're just one step away. Maybe your internet is just as fast as anything. Maybe it's all streaming video now. But you're just hanging out on the news, just watching the news. And the children are crying. The children are being bathed. Maybe it's legitimate things. We need information. We want to look things up. You're getting into pornography. You're loving sports. What is happening? It's dove's dung. That's what it is. It's dove's dung. And what is the price that you're going to pay for it? The recreation. We love recreation. The Mennonites and their recreation. It's the ass's head to the Mennonite. We pay a terrible price when we develop appetites for these things. We spend a tremendous amount of money when we develop appetites for these things. And the children are crying. The people are lost. The people in our own churches. And I'm talking to myself in this. It is so hard to spend a Sunday afternoon. It is so hard to spend a Saturday afternoon. I don't want to pick up the phone and call that brother, that young man that's struggling in the flesh. But do you have anything to offer the people? You know, I hear you talking with some of you. Dear people, I hope that you understand. I know that there's a lot of people here. I know that you have a heart for God. But I hear you talking about sports. I hear your fascination. I know you have a fascination for name brand clothes. It's going to leave you empty. These things are going to leave you empty. And then when the trouble comes, when there's church trouble, when there's confusion, when you don't know what to do, you're still young, you're young married, you don't know what to do. You have nothing left. You have no reserves. You see, I farm ryegrass, and so plants take a different kind of food than animals. But even with animals or people, when they're sick, what you should look at is what are they being fed? And if they're not eating healthy, if sheep are not eating healthy, the immune system breaks down and all kinds of other diseases come in. Maybe they get pneumonia. Maybe they get some kind of disease. And we wonder, why are they catching this disease? Why are things going so wrong? Well, you know, it could be a simple thing. You know, people are addicted to sugar. Maybe you should change the way you eat, not drink so much Coke and eat so many candy bars, and all that junk food. But people's immune system is breaking down. Then when that trouble comes, there's church problems. Why is it? You know, you see church problems, then people are discouraged. People walk away. It's because they were eating the wrong thing. When spiritual power is needed in issues, in practical issues of life, the members meeting, people become discouraged. They don't want to participate. They don't want to take it through and go through those meetings because of their appetites. They haven't spent time with God. They're easily discouraged. The Bible tells us, and I have that verse somewhere else here in Mark. In different places we have this idea that people are being choked out. The Word of God is not fruitful in their life. They don't have the spiritual stamina to make it. They can't run the race. They can't endure to the end. They can't make it through one brother's meeting without being discouraged. I want to ask you, what is your appetite? What are you feeding on through the week? It's very obvious. You know, one of the things that is a burden here for me as I read this story is that you cannot continue to eat your offspring and expect to survive as a race. Imagine such a thing, eating your baby. How short-term that is. You can't have babies quick enough to survive, to have enough food to eat. You're going to die. There's nobody to replace you. And somehow this was her biggest problem. I can't find a baby to eat. Maybe you just think this is Old Testament. I have a lot of references I could turn to, but I want to turn to Galatians 5. It talks about the cannibalism there and the things that we see in the church. There's many places we could turn. People are wondering, people are getting disillusioned with the church of God. The church of God, can you imagine? The bride of Christ. People are becoming disillusioned with it. They're tired of it. Here's the problem. There's cannibalism. We're not eating the right thing. Verse 14 in Galatians 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." And it goes on there, and then it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. But what I'd like for you to see here is that there is cannibalism going on because we're feeding on the wrong things. We begin to eat each other. That's the source of church problems. There's no spiritual power. There's no spiritual appetite. People are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They want blood. They want to talk about each other. They want to fight with each other. Maybe you say, "Well, I don't want to fight with anybody. That last church fight almost did me in." But you know what? You don't have a hunger and thirst after righteousness either. You're not fulfilling the royal law. This woman was not fulfilling the royal law with her baby. She was thinking of herself. The prodigal son there. In Luke 15, it was an issue of food. You ever think about that? That whole thing, that whole problem with that prodigal son, it was an issue of food. It was an issue of appetite. It's a beautiful story to me, but if you go through there, you read that story. Brother Dan read that story to us this morning. After he had spent all, "I'd like for you to just get your mind off of pig pens and dusty streets and bags of money and harlots and wine. I'd like to get your mind somehow." We got this fairy tale idea, this picture in our minds of a little 17-year-old boy sitting in a pig pen and chewing on a corn husk. But I'd like you to see in your tidy little Mennonite world, maybe you're still at home. Maybe you still like it at home. Maybe you're still in the church. But this, I'd like you to look at get your eyes off of those corn husks and see your recreation and see your sports and to see your clothing and to see your lack of devotion to God, to see just your lack of hunger and thirst after righteousness. But it says after he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. It doesn't say there was just a weak famine. It said there was a mighty famine in the land that seized this young man. Satan will do that to you when he has finally got you to spend everything. He's finally got you hooked. He'll set the hook. And then you feel obligated. And the price is exorbitant. And when this young man finally came to himself, imagine such a thing? What an interesting discovery. What an interesting acquaintance to make with yourself. When this young man finally came to himself, he thought about his father's house. You know, one of the most precise and beautiful outlines I ever heard of this story of the prodigal son, it was summed up in three points in the outline. And the first one was this: sick of home. The second one was homesick. And the third point, home. Sick of home. Homesick. And home. Do those 3 points describe your life? If those 3 points don't describe your life, then you're still lost. You still have the wrong appetite. You know, all of us have been out there. All of us were sick at home. We were sick of home. Maybe you were sick of your father. Maybe you're sick of the church. But you know what you are really sick of? You are sick of God. That's what you are really sick of. It doesn't have to be this church. It doesn't have to be the father you had. Maybe your father was wrong. But you had an appetite that did not include God. Sick of home. But then he became homesick. A deep longing in his heart. Just a deep homesickness. I don't know if you ever felt homesickness. There's nothing quite like it. I remember, I don't get homesick much anymore, but I remember when I was young, I was left at other people's places. My mom and dad went on long trips a couple times. And I remember homesickness. There's nothing quite like it. You can't talk people into it. You can't catch it. It's just a deep craving for home. And the burden on my heart is that there's a lot of people. They want to join instruction class. They want to be a part of the church. They like what they see. But they've never experienced homesickness. Listen, you can never make it home until you've experienced a deep sense of homesickness. Where you see that you're not right with God. You see that you want to be home. And that you just have a longing in your heart to be right with your Creator. At all cost. That is what homesickness is. That is those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't have to be a long ways at home. You don't have to have run away. You don't have to. The prayer chain never has to go out that nobody knows where you're at. They can't find you. You can be sitting here. You can be married. You can be restless. But you need to be homesick. You know, one of the things I realized as I studied this subject is that this subject is very close to the heart of God. Very close to the heart of God. You know what happened when Peter denied Christ and later Jesus caught up with Peter? What was the thing that Jesus asked him 3 times? If you love me, Peter, you will feed my sheep. It is precious to God. It is close to the heart of God. It's one of the tests. If you love God or not, you will feed my sheep. Maybe this is kind of a side note here. But we see that in John 21. You will feed my sheep. I don't know which of you will be ordained next. I don't know how many of you will be ordained. But please, if you're ever ordained, if you must grace this pulpit with your presence, please have something to feed the sheep. You can only act humble so long. You can only pretend that you're scared for so long. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have enough fear of God that it doesn't matter how you sound or how quiet or loud you are, to just get up here, forget about yourself, and lay out the burden that God lays on your heart. Are you feeding on God's Word? If you're going to have a topic, please come up here and give something that's going to feed the sheep. Enough of this fooling around. Enough of this cute shyness. Don't come up here if you don't have something to feed the sheep. And I appreciate it. I feel fed. when I'm here listening to the topics. I just want to encourage us. This is close to our life. Oh, I would hate. I tremble when I think about standing before the judge of all the earth. Can you imagine Peter? It's one of the burdens on my heart for the Mennonites. Can you imagine Peter standing before the judge of all the earth, his creator, and Jesus asking him, what did you do with your life? And Peter having some other answer besides, I fed your sheep. Oh, you should have seen the businesses we created. You should have seen the things we did. You should have seen the outreaches and the orphanages. You should have heard the stories I was able to tell from the pulpit. You should have seen the relationships I was able to build. You know, there was one time a preacher, and he was a very congenial man. He was very... people liked him. And there was a servant he had working on his place, an old servant. I don't know what his name was, but this servant, this black servant, he was a very godly man. He prayed. He humbly went about and did his master's business. And he worked for this preacher. And this preacher had a member in his church. They were very good friends. This member wasn't really saved. He just come to church. He was just a man that thought he was morally good. And they went fishing together. They developed a deep relationship with each other. But you know, one day this ungodly man became sick. He knew he was going to die. And his wife asked him, do you want me to call your friend, the preacher? You want him to come and pray with you? And he said, no. But I want you to tell his servant to come. Are you listening? I want you to tell his servant to come and pray with me. You know, it's not just about relationships. It's about the Word of God. I want to show you at the end of this sermon how divisive that is. How people walked away. The bread of life is divisive. Almost all his disciples forsook him over this one point. It's not just about relationships. It's about the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Oh, I have too much here to cover, I think. I'll see what I can do here. The rich fool, you know, this is one of the things here that stands out to me. Well, first of all, I want you to look at Luke 22. I'll just mention this. I don't know if you're writing this down. Luke 22, verse 32. You know, maybe you need to be converted. You ever think about that? Maybe you're one of these bright young critics. You're a member of the church. You think you know everything. You see through all the issues. You know back from front and left from right. Have you ever thought about it that maybe you need to be converted? The test on whether you need to be converted is, are you strengthening the brethren in this church? Or is everything always cross-grain? There's always a restlessness. There's nothing you can support. It is always, yeah, maybe you can survive. As long as nobody shows up through the week, I'll show up at church. Maybe you need to be converted, brother. I didn't just make this up. This is what Jesus said when he looked. He looked into the eyes of Peter. He loved Peter. But he could see Peter's heart, brother. And he could say, brother, maybe you need to be converted. That's what happened to me. Well, I see people, they're not hungry for the Word of God. They're not hungry for church anymore. They don't want to come. They're here out of habit. Is there a hunger for God's Word? Do you long to be here during the meetings? Do you long to come and pray? I know we can't all make it all the time. But is there that hunger and thirst? Or is it always this cross grain? You have somewhere in your mind, there's somewhere else you'd like to be. Somewhere if it ever settles out. You'd be more happy somewhere else. Maybe you need to be converted, brother. It's a sign of the new birth. It's a sign of conversion. We need to learn that this is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And I read this in Galatians 5 here, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. This is one of the things, this is one of the spiritual truths I think that we need to research and think about. But I think about the rich fool in Luke 20, 12, verse 20. And here we have a classical issue of a man that is preparing for his body at the expense of his soul. It's a terrible situation to be in. It's a terrible problem. Here's a man that was a godly man. Here's a man that thought about his soul. Here's a man that was concerned about his soul. But he laid up provisions that his soul could not process.
His soul could not operate on a tank of wheat. His soul could not operate on these recreations. His soul was drying up. His soul was dying. And oh, I see people today that are laying up many, many things, and they're at the expense of their soul. And we need to learn to lay up for our soul. And this takes a crucifying of the flesh. And this is one of the points I want to really bring out. That there is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. We see this in Galatians 5. We see this in Romans. You see this soul of ours, this never-dying soul that you've been given. God Almighty breathed into you the breath of life. And now you're going to live forever. But can you imagine such a problem? I want to just ask you, you dainty little girls over here. If you were to be trapped inside of your body, and instead of liking cheesecake, instead of liking chocolate and lattes, you had the appetite of a vulture. And you didn't like it. Your body didn't like it, but you were compelled to do it. Your mind said to do it. And so you would search out these dead carcasses. And you imagine these pretty little girls over here getting down and eating a carcass. This stench, this rot. And you see, the same thing is at work in our lives, only on a far greater scale, is going to do far more damage to your soul than eating a dead horse or anything ever will. You see, our pure souls, our never-dying souls, are trapped inside of a body that is hell-bent to feed itself with things that you're going to be judged by in the body, whether they were right or wrong. You see, this is where the cross comes in. I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus or do you know the cross? Do you know Jesus or do you know the cross? My wife and I were standing in a fast food restaurant. And we were standing there beside this man. He was a big man. And he was a confident man. And there he was with his big belly sticking out, his t-shirt and his shorts. And he turned around. He's a very friendly man. And he turned around and he noticed my wife, my children. I was standing there and he looks at us again and finally turns around and all his friendliness, very nice. But he said, he mentioned the girls' dresses and our wives. It's beautiful. He likes those dresses. And he wondered if we were Amish. And I said, no, we're Mennonite. And he said, well, I love your dresses. They're so modest. And he said, out there in Berkeley, California, where I'm come from, there's a group of people out there that wear these things. They look a lot like that. And he said, we call them gunny sacks. Later, I didn't know if he was making a joke or what he was doing there, but he seemed to really appreciate it. And then he had, around his neck, he had this big brass cross. I noticed the big brass cross was hanging around his neck. And all at once, I told him we were Mennonite. And all at once, he grabbed this cross, this big brass cross. And he said, I think he said it in kind of a doubtful way. I don't think he believes Mennonites know Jesus or something. But he said, do you know Jesus? And I stepped up and I said, well, absolutely, we know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? But what I wish I would have said, yes, I know Jesus, but that, sir, is a cross. Do you know the cross? A lot of people know Jesus, but they don't know the cross. And he began to tell me, he told me all about his business. He was building hospitals. He was doing all kinds of things, telling me all about how big a businessman he was. Told me about, he tapped on his glass eye and told me about surviving Vietnam. And God bless America. And he ordered almost $20 worth of food. And the Apostle Paul said, I will glory in nothing but the cross. The cross. Do you know the cross or do you know Jesus or do you know the cross? That's in Galatians 6. Philippians 3, and I'd love to turn to this. Philippians 3, we could read a bunch of verses there. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And that gives the idea, those steers, that's the only thing that drives them. Whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, who mind earthly things. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your hand offend you, cut it off. I don't care how many Sunday school sermons you talk about that over. One thing I know for sure, if Jesus felt that strong about your hand, what does he think about the internet in your life that you're addicted to? I don't care what the church's stand is. If it's destroying your soul, pitch it. You know, I had a brother, and it's a brother from this church. He called me up one day on a phone number I did not recognize. I said, I didn't recognize your
number here. What's going on? He said, I got rid of my phone. I said, what? I got rid of my phone. He said, that iPhone I had, $200, I pitched it right out the window. I was driving down the road, I pitched it right out the window. I said, wow. Okay. Now, I don't know what you have to do with your phone, but I'll tell you, brothers, it's amazing how many people don't even care that you should have some kind of blocking system. They don't care for your soul. You know, maybe you have a strong enough walk with God that you can handle this. But I'm saying, if you can't, wake up. Wake up. You know what? Another thing I just want to point out the second tragedy here, and I have just a little more to go here. But the second tragedy that I see in this story is the Lord of this king was trampled to death. You know, the tragedy that I see is that people are dying. Perhaps there's people on Judgment Day here in this church that are dying. They're being trampled to death. They have given up hope within the very sight of life-giving food, of the cheap heavenly manna that is available if you would just take it. You know, I don't know what it was with this Lord of the King. I don't know if he was just a skeptic. I don't know if he was just satisfied. Maybe he had some of the food the king had. But whatever the case was, he did not believe that it was possible, that his situation had any hope. Oh, people are giving up. They're saying there's nothing for it. I'm so trapped. I don't know what to do. And it was unbelief. There's people that are going to die within the very gates, within very sight. Maybe they've listened to the sermons. They've listened to the revival meetings. They've been here all their life. Maybe people have never even known it. But they've given up. They're saying it's impossible. What God said on the Sermon on the Mount is not true for me. I've tried it. I hunger and thirst, but I'm not filled. Brother, you're making God a liar instead of yourself. Use the cross. Get rid of those things. Get rid of those things in your life. And hunger and thirst after God. I want to tell you, the appetites are developed. You know, I'm afraid we've bought into this thing in the world. The world has been telling us for quite a few years now that homosexuals are born, that drunkards are born, that people that love pornography are born, that sexual appetites are born. You just can't help it. To a certain extent, that's true. But I'm telling you, we've bought into this. Appetites are developed. And they're developed by feeding them. And I stand before you as a servant of the Most High God. I'm weak. That's why I want to be a Christian. I'm weak. I'm not perfect. That's why I serve God. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I, by the grace of God, everything that I am is because I've gone to the cross with so many things. It's not that I don't love flying. It's not that I just wouldn't have loved skiing. It's not that I just don't like all the hobbies. I remember being fascinated with guns and wanting to start a huge gun collection. It's not that I naturally don't like those things, but I've used the cross. Appetites are developed. And you do yourself a big favor. You know, it was this young man, this craving, until he came to himself. The prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The appetites and the cravings, until he came to himself and realized that the food that he really needed to satisfy the craving. And that's one of the turning points in my life. I turned my back to the world and put my back against the cross. And I'm committed that if there's anything in my life that stands between me and a hunger and thirst after righteousness, it shall be crucified. The flesh needs to die with its appetites. We can find many verses. But the spiritual food, the life-giving food, comes from heaven. And in John chapter 3, and this is just the closing here, John chapter 6 is the bread of life. And how divisive that issue was. Many people left him. Many people didn't want to hear about it. Maybe you think that's just such a generic topic. Jesus is the bread of life, but the way is narrow. You know, when those people left, Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave too? But Peter said, I love that man. I love that brother. He is so familiar to me. How he fought the body, he fought the cravings of this world. He wanted to go fishing. He wanted to go back. And then he actually literally did die on a cross. I love his story. But he said, you know, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, a man can receive nothing except it come from him from above. This was a divisive issue. Have you tasted to see that the Lord is good? And in John chapter 4, that beautiful story, there was a woman that was thirsty. She came to Jesus and she was thirsty. I don't know when the disciples ever did quite get it. But they went into town to get something to eat. When they came back, Jesus, I don't know if they came back with their food. And they were amazed to see Jesus there with this woman. But Jesus said this to those disciples. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And brother, that's the burden of my heart. Am I going to church with people that know what that means? Or am I going to church with people that are paying for an ass's head and three pints of dove's dung? If you don't know what that means, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You see, the Bible calls it the new birth. That's a change of appetite. And he said, my meat. I don't care if I lose my Sunday afternoon nap. I don't care if I get behind on my work, but my meat. My meat. Not my bank account, my meat. This is what I survive on. It's doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my meat. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I just want to come to you and I